would, please turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. That's the sixth chapter of Galatians. Like, well, Lord willing, I would love to preach on the subject of the cross of Christ this morning, but it will depend on the grace of God, and it will depend on your prayers on my behalf. Yeah. Here, Paul is writing a pretty urgent message to the churches of Galatia. And we're going to start reading in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, and we'll read to verse 18. It says here, "You see," Paul writes, "you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit. Amen." Now, this urgent letter that Paul writes, he feels it's necessary to end this letter with these verses about the cross. If you look at verse 14, Paul is writing about the priority of the cross. In verse 15, Paul is writing about the power of the cross. In verse 16, the promise of the cross. And verse 17, the persecution of the cross. Before we get started, though, let's discuss the context of what we're reading here. And let's do that by first looking at verse 11. Paul writes, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." See, he wanted the Galatians to know, number one, how important this letter from him was, especially these verses about the cross. Now, why is Paul emphasizing the fact that he's writing this letter with his own hand? He says, "See how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." Well, we know from reading the other letters to the other churches in the New Testament that Paul hardly ever wrote the letters to these churches by his own hand. Right. He dictated these letters to others. For instance, in the book of Romans, we have Tertius there that is a scribe, and Paul dictates to Tertius what he wants to say to the Roman church, and Tertius dictates that. Now, why does Paul say, "See how large a letter I've written unto you"? Well, that's because Galatians was so long, correct? Well, he wrote longer letters, didn't he? He wrote letters to the Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There's letters that he wrote that are longer in length than what Paul wrote. So what is Paul talking about? Well, there's a couple of theories about that. Number one, the one he dictated a letter, he usually dictated to a scribe. And scribes were trained to copy. And they did so in very small letters. Now, Paul, if he wrote on his own, most likely, when he wrote a letter with his own hand, the letters of that letter would be larger. Right. He says, "Now look at this letter. See how large a letter I've written unto you. This is more proof that I've written to you with this with my own hand." Another theory is that Paul had an eye problem. Remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan buffeted him. He prays three times for the Lord to remove this impediment from him. And what was the message from the Lord? You remember, it's one of the four answers to prayer. There's four answers to prayer, remember? There's either yes, there's no, there's wait, and then there's the message that Paul got, which is, "My grace is sufficient for you." Right. So that's what he got. Now, it doesn't make it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 what his affliction is. And everybody wants to know what it is. I just have a theory. I don't know what it is. But everybody wants to know what it is. Well, he intentionally left it vague so that you could apply it to your situation. No matter what you're facing, you're going to pray to the Lord, and the Lord's either going to grant your position, say, yes, I will give that to you. I relieve you of that affliction. He's going to say, no, I'm not going to answer your prayer and leave you in the position you are. Or he's going to tell you to wait, like he told John the Baptist's dad when they prayed to have a child. He didn't say no. He just said, you're going to wait till you're going to have that child. Or it's going to be an answer like Paul got. My grace is sufficient for thee. You're just going to have to lean and trust on the Lord. Amen. For your life. And that's a good position to be in. Yeah. Now, Paul might have had an eye problem because we read earlier in Galatians, he says, you loved me when I was there, when I established these churches, when I preached to you, you looked at me and looked up to me. And if you could, you would have plucked out your very eyeballs and gave them to me. And now he specifically says eyeballs there. Now, I don't know why he says that, but can you imagine someone respecting another so much that if it were possible, I'd pluck out my eyeballs and give them to you? Well, Paul must have been in need of some new eyeballs, right? So maybe it was his eyesight, and maybe that's the reason his letters were so large, because of his eyesight. Nevertheless, let's put that aside. We can see for any number of reasons that Paul is saying, this is of supreme importance, what I'm writing to you.
That's right.
And it is so important. The message that I'm telling you just today is that I'm ending this letter with these verses on the cross of Christ.
Yeah.
He says, God forbid. That's the strongest language Paul can use, is God forbid. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I love you so much. He talks pretty bad to him, but he does so because he loves him. Look at verse 12. He said in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Who's he talking about here? Well, Paul came and established the churches in Galatia. And he did so upon the gospel of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Paul preached to them, Paul established them, but he couldn't stay there. And after he left, guess who scurried in? These Judaizers scooted in, and they started preaching a different gospel or another gospel to the church of Galatia. And Paul is supremely frustrated, angry, and frustrated with this. Now, best we can tell, these Judaizers, you've heard that term before, yeah. Judaizers are Jewish Christians who were Jewish or proselyte, came and were converted to Christianity, but yet wanted to hold on to some or all of the old tenets of the Old Testament law.
Right.
Specifically, what we can tell here in the book of Galatians is they probably wanted to keep hold of the Sabbath. They certainly wanted to keep hold of circumcision. And as proof of that, they may have appealed about Abraham, and also may have claimed authority from the original church with Pastor James back in Jerusalem.
Right.
So they had some authority. But they wanted to constrain. Notice, they constrain you. That is, that word constrain means it's necessary. It's necessary for you, if you're going to be among the people of God, or your salvation depends on it, you have to be circumcised. And they did that mainly, he says, to avoid persecution. Now, brothers and sisters, if you follow Jesus Christ and you adhere and know the power of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross, that is going to be offensive to the world.
Yeah.
If you're going to suffer and know the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ,
yeah.
we don't You don't preach a prosperity gospel here, do you, Brother David?
No, sir.
I mean, maybe the right kind of prosperity. But Brother David ain't over here preaching, if you follow Jesus Christ, then you're going to have the bling, you're going to have the Benjamins, and you're going to have the Bugattis, right? He's going to tell you that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you got to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But this Judaizer says, no, no, you be circumcised, just like we're circumcised, so that we can avoid persecution, the persecution of the fellow Jews. Because the early church at that time were mostly Jewish converts, proselyte converts, or in this area of Galatia, they're mainly pagans, not Jewish or proselytes, that were converted to the truth. So that when Paul left the area, how convenient, the Judaizers say, oh, now we have time to go to Galatia. Let's go to Galatia when Paul's not there, and let's preach this other different gospel. That you have to be circumcised. You have to hold on to certain tenets of the law. Now, when Paul hears about this, he is furious. And he fires off this letter written by his own hand to the church of Galatia. And he says, how in the world? Just read it. He said, how soon are we removed from the truth? Who hath bewitched you?
Yeah.
He says, listen, if anybody else... This is another gospel, which is not a gospel. And I will proceed to tell you why not. He says, but if any other person came and preached a different gospel, let that person be accursed.
Right.
And he raises the bar. He says, if an angel from heaven with glory and brightness surrounding it descended through this very ceiling and alighted upon this podium. And preached another gospel, different than the gospel I preached unto you. Let that angel be accursed.
Amen.
See how strong it was?
Yeah.
What Paul was saying to the Galatian brethren. And he uses many different examples. But he ends his argument with the cross. See, they wanted to avoid persecution from the fellow Jews. And he wanted them to avoid persecution from their fellow Jews. Just get circumcised. And by the way, they were doing that to gain followers. He says, they are glorying in your flesh. Surprise, surprise, some people will be preachers just so they can have followers.
Yeah.
They don't believe a thing about it. They don't care a thing about it. They just want followers.
Yeah.
And they're glory in your numbers. Mm. And that's what they were doing right here. So,
Amen.
Paul says, they're boasting about y'all. He says, but I got some boasting to do myself.
Amen.
This brings us to verse 14. Let's read it together. This is the priority of the cross here. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he uses the full title for him.
Yeah.
Lord, his deity, Christ, Jesus, his humanity, Christ, his superiority, all of it. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now look at the word glory there. The Greek word for glory there is not doxa. That's the word used for the glory of God. That is, when you're reading about the glory of the Lord, that's talking about his splendor, his honor, his dignity. That's not doxa there. This is the word for boasting. He says, but God forbid that I should glory or boast or vaunt up anything in this life.
Yeah.
Anything else or anyone except for save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm doing some boasting too. They boast in you. They boast in the numbers. They boast in what they have. The Benjamins, the bling, the Bugattis. He says, I'll boast in Christ.
Amen.
Because everything is in Christ. So listen to what Paul is saying here. I am boasting in the cross. Now let me ask you a question. I like audience participation. Question. How do you boast in the cross? How do you boast in the cross?
That seems like a strange question when you think about it. But let me give you a little clue. Listen to what Paul is not saying. He is not saying he is boasting in a cross. Paul is saying, I am boasting in the cross.
Amen.
Do you see the difference? Or did that go over your head like a 747? Which one was it? Do you see the difference? He's boasting in the cross. See, crucifixion back then was a Roman punishment for the crime, for a capital crime. A crime involving that deserved death. Now that crucifixion was this way. If you were not a Roman citizen and you committed a capital crime and were convicted of it, then they took two pieces of wood, put them together, two beams, and they nailed your hands and your feet to it. Then they propped up that crucifix and propped it in the ground, and you were exposed to the elements, and you were left there to die. Usually it would take several days, and you would either die of exhaustion eventually, or you would die of asphyxia. And it was a horrible, suffering death that took several days. Now, brothers and sisters, that's a cross. I'm not glorying in that cross. No, I'm not. I'm not boasting in that cross. See, that's a cross. And that's not what Paul is talking about, glorying in to the exclusion of everything else in life. You see, a cross is the thing the two thieves died on. The cross is where Jesus Christ gave us life.
Amen.
A cross is what you hang on the wall. The cross was where the Son of God hung and died for your sins.
Amen.
His cross was a beam on his back. A cross is the trinket around your neck. I don't see any crosses around here. That's good. Now, when you saw someone with a cross on their shoulder, bearing it and dragging it down the street, you knew something. You knew that that person was going to suffer and die. Count on it.
Yeah.
If you saw someone bearing a cross, dragging it down the road, you knew that that person was going to suffer and die. That just immediately entered your mind. Now, a while back, I saw a fellow in Vero Beach carrying and dragging across the bridge over to A1A. Now, when I saw that, I was unimpressed. Because when I saw him carrying that cross, I knew that he was not on his way to suffer and die. I knew that that wasn't his cross. That wasn't the cross. That was a cross. Because that boy, when he got onto the other side next to the beach, he wasn't going to suffer and die. He was going to put that cross down and probably have a sandwich and an iced tea. So I was not impressed with that scene. That was a cross, not the cross. The cross I'm talking about is the cross Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 2,
yeah.
Verse 14.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, this is so poetic.
Amen.
It gives me chills every time I hear a preacher quote it from the stand with power. He says, "And you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he," what? "Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Notice this, he didn't say a cross. He says he took the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that were contrary to us. He took them and blotted them out. And then he wasn't through. He says, I took them. I took them. I took it. I took it away and nailed it to the cross. You notice with a cross, there's only one hammer. With his cross, did you notice? There's two hammers. See, with Jesus' cross, there wasn't just the hammer that the Roman soldier was using, putting that cross together. See, our Almighty God was doing a little hammering himself. Aren't you glad? That hammering was that he was nailing something. Our God was nailing something, metaphorically, I know. He was nailing something to that cross. Boy, that verse gives me chills. Just picturing the Almighty God taking the suffering Savior was on that cross, seemingly at his weakest point. And God the Father did the supreme act for us, for his children, for his elect, and took the handwriting of ordinances that convicted us, that put us in debt, and he destroyed it by nailing it to the cross of Christ. And the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ washed us whiter as snow. So, the soldier might have been nailing Jesus' hands and feet to the cross, but Almighty God was nailing something to the cross as well. Here's the metaphor. Imagine a document listing all the holy ordinances and laws of God that you have ever violated. Imagine that document. You want me to read yours, Brother David?
No.
I don't want you to read mine either. It's humiliating. It's devastating. But much more, every sin, every law, every ordinance that I violated is a capital crime.
Yeah.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Just one violation, and we deserve the death penalty. The everlasting Father took that debt, took that list of crimes, and he blotted it out so nobody could read it. But he wasn't through there. He took it. He took it.
Yeah.
He took it out of the way. And then he nailed it to the cross. Notice the tense there. He took it. He didn't say, I will take it if you say the right thing. If you say the sinner's prayers. If you believe. If you're baptized. If you did good works. He says, I took it.
Yeah.
It's in the past. He says, the act of atonement itself is finished, my friends, but the effect remains.
Amen.
It's in the past. That's the reason Jesus Christ could yell from the cross, it is finished.
Amen.
Because he took it out of the way. God nailed it to the cross. It's finished. It's done. Now do you see how Paul could boast in the cross of Christ? Not in a Christ, but his cross. That's the reason he said, it is finished. Our debt to God was paid for us by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And it is a complete satisfaction. Can you boast about the cross? Christ was condemned so that we are justified. Boast about that.
Amen.
Christ died so that I could live. Boast about that. Christ bore our sins so that I could go free. Boast about that. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've long ever gone to their own way. But he laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you look at the Hebrew word for that, it means a crushing weight. All of the sins of all the elect were laid upon Jesus Christ on that cross. And he bore and endured the shame of it for you and I. Can you boast about that? I'll boast about it. Christ was made sin that I could be made righteous. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'll do a little boasting this morning.
Amen.
Hey, preachers, if you only had one sermon to preach before you died, what would be your subject? I think I might preach on the cross of Christ. I think Paul would preach on the cross of Christ. I have an idea. He was obsessed with the cross. Ever since Jesus Christ took him as his own and heard from that little preacher about what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross, he said, boy, I want to make that the priority in my life. That's a promise. That's the power. I'll endure the persecution of the cross. I'll bear the marks of Jesus Christ in my body. Look at the scars that I have. I'll gladly display them to these Judaizers. They don't want you to have any scars. But I'll gladly show you my war wounds, which are I bear in my body the marks of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I'm not afraid, I'm not ashamed to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, would you miss that glory and privilege in your life by hiding behind circumcision and the Sabbath and some claim some higher authority in Jerusalem? No, my friends, Paul says, it's the cross, it's the cross,
Amen.
It's the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish or are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved. What is the preaching of the cross? It's the power of God.
Amen.
Brother preachers, you're finding you're preaching weak.
Fine,
if you feel like it's a little off, just go right back to the cross.
Amen.
I don't care what you're preaching about. And no matter what you're preaching about, it's all about the cross.
Yeah.
I mean, if you got a good marriage today, it's because of the cross.
Amen.
If you're different today than you used to be, it's because of the cross.
Amen.
Wow, your attitude is a lot better now since you started going to McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. It wasn't Brother David that did it. It was the cross.
Amen.
It's because of the cross. If the cross is your priority, what are the tangible results? What is the product if you make the cross your priority? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Oh, Brother Chris, getting too personal. You got to know your priorities, brothers and sisters. You know how you want, if you want to know yourself what your priorities are, it's easy to do. All you got to do is open your checkbook.
Yeah.
All you got to do is look at your credit card statement.
Yeah.
If you're curious about where your priorities lie, just start off by looking at those two documents. Brother, if you got in a crash and you had nothing in your pocket but your credit card statement and your checkbook, would they know that the cross of Christ is your priority in your life by looking at that? Could anybody get saved by looking at your checkbook? You know what I mean. Not saved to heaven, of course. But can somebody be delivered to the truth and the peace that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ by looking at that thing? Would they see your generosity and your desire for the gospel to go forward in this life? Amen. Now, there's a preacher. This happened. I was at Little Zion Church, and as Brother David knows, my pastor was an old tough fisherman, now Paul Law.
Yeah.
I put him in a fight against anybody. In his prime, he could have whooped every Primitive Baptist preacher in the country if I wanted to make bets. His hands were like catcher's mitts, big and tough. Good luck cutting them from all dragging those nets in. And he was past a little Zion at that time, and a man I know today walked up and said, oh, bro, well, Pastor,
NFL football season starting. I'll see you when the season's over. Now, I thought about that over the years, and if somebody came to me in Antioch and made such a statement, you know what I'd say to them? I'd be so kind to them. No, I wouldn't. I'd say, listen, I hope when you die, and instead of God ushering in you into heaven, you into heaven, I hope he makes you watch heaven for an eternity on a jumbotron. Can you imagine somebody having that kind of attitude toward the church of God? You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's verse 24, it was Moses. When Moses came of age, he rejected all the things of Pharaoh for his children. And he said that he did not want to involve himself in the sin of for a season.
Right.
He says, I'm not going to wait till the season's over. I'm going to serve God now.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Now, there's another nail. I got some time. There was another nail in that. I don't know if it was nailed or just put up there. But a title was put on that cross. Because in public executions, like in public hangings, you had a crowd, people from out of town. They didn't know what was going on. So if somebody was nailed to a cross, they would put a document above your head that would list your title or name and your offense. So Pilate did the same. Remember, he's washed his hands. He says, I wash my hands of the innocent blood of this man. You guys carried this out. But he made a sign. And on that sign, it said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So anybody walking by would know who was hanging on the cross and why he was hanging up there. Because he had claimed to be a king, trying to overthrow Caesar, as it were. Now, he's writing that sign, and the Jews, the chief priest said, no. Don't write that. Write, he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate says, I have written what I have written. Not only that, I'm going to write it in Hebrew, I'm going to write it in Aramaic, and I'm going to write it in Greek. I'm going to write it in the spiritual language of the Jews, I'm going to write it in the governmental language of the Aramaic, and I'm going to write it in the common speaking tongue of all the people of Greek, of the Greeks. I'm going to cover it all. And everybody that comes by will see that this indeed is Jesus Christ, and he is the Messianic King, and he is King of the Jews. If you're here this morning, my friends, it's because, and you love the truth, it's because you're a Jew.
Yeah.
You're a spiritual Jew.
That's right.
You had the spiritual circumcision of your heart, and you're made and elected into the family of God, and you're now in the genealogy of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And because of that, some sweet day, heaven will be your home.
Yeah.
And don't have to wait that long. Right now, you can inhabit the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the heavenly kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now, Romans chapter 8, he asks a question. And by the way, I'm going to get done here. We've talked about mostly verse 14 today. The priority of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that in verse 15, we have the power of Christ. He says, for neither they themselves, I'm sorry, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The power that it takes to make you a new creature in Christ flow directly from the sufferings of Jesus Christ at the cross. This is the power of cross. How about the peace that has, well, actually the promise of the cross. Verse 15, here's the promise. For in Christ Jesus, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, here's the promise. Here's the promise to you. Here's where the rubber meets the road, right here in your everyday lives. You can take it out of the church house and to the marketplace. But as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Do you want a peace that passeth all understanding? Do you want the mercy of God according to your life? Then you make the cross a priority in your life and you walk according to this rule. And he says, this promise of the cross is yours. The peace of God. Does that mean everything, all my problems, all the storms of life are going away? No, but he'll give you a peace in the midst of the storm.
Yeah.
That's his promise to you if you walk according to this rule. And finally, the persecution of the cross. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the scars to prove it.
Yeah.
Do you have the scars to prove it this morning? That Jesus and his cross are that important to me. Finally, brothers and sisters, let me give you another P. You got the priority, the promise, the peace, the persecution. Let's end with the preservation that's in the cross of Christ. Tells us in Jude 1:1 that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus in me is regeneration. Me in Jesus is being baptized in Jesus and preserved in Jesus.
Amen.
I'm preserved in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'm Christ crucified to the world.
Yeah.
To the world. See, our problem, brothers and sisters, is that we got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church, so that if Jesus Christ comes back and calls us up, we're going to rip our pants on the way up the sky. That's the way it's going to be. But he wants us to be singular-minded, right? And he says, listen, you don't have anything to worry about when this life is over. You just need to take care of business right here. TCB, baby. Right here in this kingdom, in this life, because you don't have to worry about the next. I've got you. It's because of the cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, so he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from his love? He says, is it tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or this? Or that,
yeah.
Or that, or this. He says, nay, in all these things,
right,
we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, not this or that, nor the other thing,
amen,
shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
And that's, my friends, is because of the cross of Christ. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
Thank the Lord.
Thank the Lord. One of the most glorious thoughts, and I was so thankful for this thought while Brother Chris was preaching many years ago. The first time, I guess, probably Brother Chris had been to McClenny Church. He came many, many years ago. And you know what his message was about that night? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last words of a dying man. It all centered around the cross of the... I am so thankful he's still right there. Still right there. Began there and you're still there. And I'm confident you'll finish up. You'll leave this world clinging to the cross of Christ. God bless you, Brother Chris. Thank the Lord. And we do thank him for that glorious, glorious message. Turn to hymn number 95.